This is the last Sunday of 2014, another year nearly over, 3 days to go, and we'll be into a new year, 2015. I wonder how you feel this year has been for you. I guess if we think personally, we may give all kinds of different answers, mightn't we? Some of us perhaps feel that we've had a good year, good things have happened to us this year. Others of us may be a very tough year, difficult year for us. But what about if we think on a kind of national scale or even on a global scale? What has this year been like for the world? I tried to remember some of the major news stories from this year. I gave up fairly quickly and looked on the internet. There's hundreds of lists of that kind of thing on the internet. This is the major events of 2014, according to Wikipedia. Nothing happened in January, apart from Latvia joining the Eurozone. Don't know if that's significant or not. In February, the Ebola epidemic started in West Africa. There was civil unrest in the Ukraine, and the president was removed from office. 100 people left dead. And after that, of course, Russia moved in and annexed the Crimea. Throughout March and April, the Ukraine situation dominated the headlines. But at the same time, 276 girls were abducted in Nigeria, and 418 people killed in two separate terrorist attacks there. In May, the army overthrew the government in Thailand. In June, the Muslim group ISIS began a war in the Middle East. That's still going on, isn't it? July, Israel and Palestine began firing rockets at each other, killed over 2,000 people. A Malaysian Airlines plane was shot down over Ukraine. August and September, airstrikes were carried out against ISIS in the Middle East. In October, the president of Burkina Faso resigned, and the army took over. There were protests about his attempts to hang on to power there. November, nothing much happened. Then December, well, we've had all kinds of things in December, haven't we? The Sydney cafe hostage taking, Taliban gunmen killing 132 children in a school in Pakistan, the US publishing a report on its widespread use of torture. It's been quite a year, hasn't it? Quite a year. Those are the main events, according to Wikipedia. There are some positive things as well, I guess you'd say. So the probe that landed on the comet, the Football World Cup, but that's about it, really, on that list. Generally, most of what makes the news, the really significant events in our world, are acts of war, aren't they, or terrorism, carried out under the authority of a few people with power, or they're to do with corruption of leaders and being ousted from power, those kinds of things. Rulers have massive influence, don't they, on our world. Our world is shaped, in the main, by the things done by a few people, by a few rulers and leaders whose actions often bring misery and death to thousands. And so when we look back at this year and the events of this year, it makes us think, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be good if our leaders were different, if the leaders of the world were different, if they genuinely used their power for good instead, if they loved peace and justice, and if they acted righteously? What a different set of major events we'd get next year, wouldn't we? If all of the world leaders were like that. And yet no human being ever seems to manage it, do they? Even, I guess, the United States this year, which perhaps sets itself up as a force for good and justice in the world, was revealed to be carrying out all those acts of torture. Wouldn't it be good to have a better ruler in the world? Well, that's the longing that's at the heart of this psalm, Psalm 72, that we're looking at this morning. This psalm is all about a king. At the top you can see it says, of Solomon. That means that it was written by Solomon rather than that it's about Solomon. And this psalm does two things. It looks forward to a future king, but it also is a prayer. It's asking God to send the kind of king that we need, the kind of king that the world needs. So what is this king like, this king that we all want? This psalm tells us four main things about him. First of all, this king has perfect righteousness. Have a look at verse 1. says, endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. It's significant, isn't it, that Solomon puts righteousness right at the beginning of this psalm. This is the number one thing that he wants this king to have, that he thinks an ideal king ought to have. I think we can agree with that, can't we? The reason that there are all those problems in the world is because of leaders who don't do what is right. They don't love justice. Or even if they try and do right, often they just don't know what to do in every situation. And so while they try and do right, they end up causing other problems elsewhere. What we need is a ruler, a king, with more than just a human level of righteousness, don't we? We need a king who has God's justice and God's righteousness. That's what that's what Solomon asks for in this psalm here. So a king with perfect righteousness, with God's righteousness. Secondly, this ideal king has a boundless reign. Verses 8 to 11. Now wars are a feature of our world, aren't they? That's certainly been true this year. There are a number of wars on that list. And generally those things seem to happen because leaders want to impose their power, or because they want to gain more territory. I guess the Ukraine situation with Russia is an example of that. But all of those things, all of those wars, all of those civil protests will be a thing of the past when this king reigns. Verse 8 says that he will reign to the ends of the earth. Verse 11, all kings will bow down to him. All nations will serve him. There'll be no more wars, no more disputes, because he will reign over the whole earth. And he will reign justly and righteously, as we've seen. His righteousness will extend everywhere. And then thirdly, that this king brings compassionate rescue. Verses 12 to 14. This king uses the power that he has. He uses his worldwide reign for good, to help the needy and to bring oppressors to justice. This king doesn't give all his cronies the top jobs so that they can get rich at the expense of the ordinary people. He doesn't use aid money to build extravagant palaces. His concern is for those who are weak, those who are in need. He cares for his people. Verse 14, every drop of their blood is precious to him. He doesn't want any of it to be spilt. He cares for them. He's full of compassion. And then finally, verses 15 to 19, this king brings endless blessing. Verse 16 says that when this king reigns, grain abounds. There's great blessing. It's a picture of abundance and of plenty. And the grain isn't just growing in the normal places, down on the plains. It's growing on top of the hills, the mountains, the places where you wouldn't expect to find good things happening. And in fact, verse 17 says that all nations will be blessed through him, through the rule of this king. His blessing is worldwide. And it goes on forever. Verse 7 says that prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. Verse 17 says, may his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. There's no end to the glorious rule of this king. Isn't that a great picture of a ruler? Isn't that the kind of ruler that we need, that we want? Think how different the news would be if there was a ruler like this. There would be no corruption scandals to report on because he's righteous. There'd be no crime because his justice is perfect. There are no protests against his rule. No exploitation of the poor because he defends the poor and the needy. He is compassionate. There are no wars because he rules everywhere. And all the kings of the earth bow before him. And there are not even any local disputes. Because where he reigns, righteousness flourishes. Verse 6 says that he will be like rain falling on a mown field, so that the righteous will flourish. Ideal conditions for righteousness to spread everywhere. If a king like this ruled, how different the world would be, wouldn't it? But of course, there's never been a king like this, has there? Solomon, who wrote this psalm, was the greatest, probably, of the Old Testament kings, the kings in the Bible. Verse 10 is true of Solomon. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. The queen of Sheba, at least, came to Solomon. Kings and people from all over the world came into Solomon's court to see him, to learn from his wisdom. But not everything could be that's written here could be said of Solomon, could it? He wasn't righteous. Not all the nations served him. Not all the kings bowed down to him, and he certainly didn't last as long as the moon. King David was a great king, but he wasn't righteous. He had a man killed so that he could take his wife. Rather than saving the needy from death in that instance, he oppressed the needy and the weak to death. And of course, no king has ever endured as long as the sun through all generations. We reach the end of the Old Testament with these words still unfulfilled, still looking for a king who is like this. And of course, none of our rulers are like this, are they? Next year's a general election year. Fairly soon we'll be hearing the major political leaders making promises about what they'll do if they're in power. And I'm fairly sure that the things that they say, or the kinds of things that they say, will be in line with these four categories. These four things that we want from our rulers. That's not an accident, I don't think. These are the things that we want, so these are the things that they'll promise. So they'll promise perfect righteousness. They'll call it an end to sleaze and being tough on crime, but it's the same kind of thing, isn't it? They'll offer a boundless reign, or at least not giving any more powers to Europe. They'll talk about compassion or investing in the NHS, perhaps. And they'll certainly promise endless blessing, although they'll call it economic prosperity. You see, these are the things that we recognise that we need, and we need our rulers, our leaders to do, aren't they? But I don't think anybody expects that our political leaders will be able to deliver a kind of rule like this. And so does this psalm go unanswered? Is it an unfulfilled longing and we just kind of look at it wistfully and wish it wasn't so? Well, the answer, of course, is no. It is fulfilled. There is a king like this. We've been remembering, haven't we, over the last couple of weeks, that the message of Christmas is that a new king has been born, a new king has come. I wonder if you noticed as we've looked at the Christmas story this month, and as we've maybe read it or heard it read over the last couple of weeks, how many times Jesus is presented as a king there, presented as being in David's line, a descendant of David. In fact, it's striking that almost every time that Joseph is mentioned in the Christmas story, it's pointed out that he's a descendant of David. It'd be worth reading through that afterwards. Look at that. Almost every time. And it's in loads of other places as well. So Mary is pledged to be married to Joseph, a descendant of David. The angel tells her that the baby will be given the throne of his father David. They have to return to Bethlehem because Joseph is of the house and line of David. The angels announce to the shepherds that a saviour has been born to them in the town of David. And the wise men come to Herod and ask, where is the one who is born king of the Jews? You see, Jesus right from the beginning is introduced as a king, a new ruler. And so what is his reign like? How will he rule? Does he fit the picture here of Psalm 72? Well, as we read the gospel accounts of his life, it becomes clear that he is the one, that he does fit the picture here. He does fit the picture. What is his rule like? Well, if we're going to understand his rule, we need to realize that Jesus' reign is really in two parts. So there was his first coming that we remember at Christmas, and that's recorded in the Gospels. And when he came the first time, Jesus gave us proof. He gave us all kinds of demonstrations that he is God's king. He showed us a glimpse of what it's like to live under his reign. But his reign won't be fully completed until he comes a second time. And so some of these things that we've looked at this morning, we need to look to the future to see them happening. So what do we see when we look at Jesus? Well, we see Jesus' perfect righteousness, don't we? He never sinned. He was zealous for justice. And just like the king in this psalm, his righteousness spreads to others. He provides the ideal environment for righteousness to flourish. In fact, through his death, he makes us righteous in God's sight. He's given us his spirit so that we grow more and more righteous. And when Jesus returns, that will be completed. Then, if you're a Christian, you'll be transformed into a completely righteous person, free from sin and shame and everything impure. Jesus also has a boundless reign. Verse 10 of Psalm 72 talks of kings coming and presenting this king with gifts. That's what happened at Jesus' birth, isn't it? And even now, people from all nations serve him. Christians from all around the world follow Jesus as their king. And in the future, the whole world, all the kings of the earth and all nations will bow the knee before him. Jesus also carries out a compassionate rescue, doesn't he? If there's one thing that Jesus is known for, it's his compassion. But he didn't just have compassion on the physically needy. He gave his life to rescue all of us who are in desperate need of saving from death and from hell. Verse 4 of Psalm 72 says that this king will crush the oppressor. Right at the beginning of the Bible, after sin had entered the world, God promised that a child would come who would crush the head of the serpent. Well, Jesus is the king who does that. The oppressor that he crushes is Satan himself, and he frees us from sin. And then finally, in his earthly ministry, Jesus shows his ability to provide endless blessing. He provides bread and fish to feed 5,000 people in a very inhospitable place in the middle of nowhere. And he blesses his people with every spiritual blessing. And in the future, as we read at the beginning of our service, he will create a new heavens and a new earth where there will be no more hunger or thirst or death or mourning or crying or pain. And so if Psalm 72 is describing the kind of ruler that we desperately need, then when we look at Jesus, we see that this ruler has come. The king that we were longing for has come. He fits this description. He is the answer to all of our longings. And he will come again to usher in his kingdom and to reign over the whole world. So if Jesus has come, if Jesus is the king that Psalm 72 promises us, what should we do? How should we respond to him? Let me just mention three things as we finish. First of all, recognize how good it is to have Jesus as your king. Recognize how good it is to have Jesus as your king. Many people are suspicious of any kind of ruler, aren't they? Anyone who claims authority is immediately suspect. Because it's thought that they naturally want to abuse their power, or that they're corrupt, or they're just out for their own good. And that's true to a greater or lesser extent of all human rulers. But it's not true of Jesus, is it? Unlike any purely human ruler, he is entirely righteous. He does have God's righteousness. There's not even one tiny shred of corruption or injustice. No one has ever put the interests of other people before their own interests in the way that Jesus did, have they? He left the glory of heaven to die on a cross for the good of people who were his enemies. Jesus is the righteous ruler that we need. And so life under Jesus' rule is not oppressive. He doesn't come to restrict our freedom, but to open our eyes to what real freedom is. To set us free from the things that we never knew were enslaving us until he came. If you're reluctant to have Jesus as your king because you think that somehow that's a poor deal, then can I urge you to think again? His rule brings abundant blessing and righteousness for all his people. It is always a good thing to have Jesus as your king. Secondly, The second way that we should respond to Jesus as king is that we should pray for him to reign. We should pray for him to reign. What are your hopes for 2015? Are you hoping will happen next year? I guess on the global scale, we're hoping that there will be peace and an end to war, aren't we, and justice. But if we want those things, the best thing that we can do is to pray that Jesus would reign, because he is the king who brings justice and peace and an end to war and defends the afflicted and crushes the oppressor. We can't do those things, can we? No human ruler will ever be able to completely do that. But Jesus can do that. And so we should pray that Jesus would reign. If you look at the second half of verse 15, that's what God's people are urged to do there. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Where Jesus rules, there is blessing, and so we pray that God would extend his rule. In fact, that's just what Jesus urged his followers to pray, wasn't it? We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. Jesus told his followers to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And so we pray that more and more people would come under the sound of the gospel and bow the knee to King Jesus. We pray that prime ministers and presidents and world leaders and Islamic terrorists and next door neighbors would all come to recognize that Jesus is king, to bow down to him and to serve him. And of course that will finally happen when Jesus returns. And so praying for Jesus to reign means praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." So there are the first two ways that we respond. Recognize how good it is to have Jesus as your king. Pray for Jesus to reign as king. And then thirdly, live with Jesus as your king. I think there's a glaring kind of issue when we come to this psalm. I think perhaps we feel it at Christmas time. Maybe you felt it this Christmas. We proclaim that Jesus has come as a king, that he's come to put the world right, that this glorious new king has come. But the world doesn't seem put right, does it? When we look at the list of major events of this last year, how do we square that with a new king who has come to rule in righteousness? If Jesus is king, where can we look to see that, to see him reigning? Well, if you want to see what Jesus' rule looks like, the place to look is here. It's at the church, at God's people. If you're a Christian, then you have Jesus as your king. As a church, we're people living under the rule of Jesus. We're receiving his blessings. We're listening to his royal word and obeying it. And so if Jesus reigns here, we should see the things that are characteristic of his reign here, shouldn't we? Among us as his people. And so it should be obvious to people that this is where righteousness flourishes. We're empowered by God's Spirit to obey his word. We should be living lives of conspicuous righteousness. We should be growing in holiness and honesty and integrity and purity. Even though we're quite a small church, there are people from all over the world, aren't there, who come here and serve Jesus and bow the knee to him together. As we demonstrate love for one another, as we have peace and unity and harmony together, it's a picture on a tiny scale of what Jesus' reign looks like on a global scale, what it will be like when he reigns everywhere. And if Jesus is king among us, then the weak and the needy should be cared for here, shouldn't they? This is how the very first church is described in Acts chapter 4. It says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need." You see, even now, in this world, having Jesus as your king makes an impact. We don't have to just look to the future to see what Jesus' reign will be like. We can see it now among us if we are obeying and following him. When Jesus reigns here, these things are true of us. So let's continue to live with Jesus as King, displaying the goodness of his rule to the world around us. Well, let's conclude, shall we? As we look back on the past year, we see a world that's filled with war and with pain and with sadness caused by wicked people. Even the best human leaders are seriously flawed, aren't they? Despite the optimism that perhaps we feel at this time of year, I don't think that we seriously expect 2015 to be any different, do we? In fact, there was a study by some kind of politics centre this morning I saw that predicted that 2015 would be worse than 2014. It appears that things have always been this way, and they always will be. But don't grow weary. We have every reason to be gloriously positive, don't we? There is a King who reigns in righteousness, who is compassionate and just, who brings worldwide peace and blessing. In Jesus, God has answered our longings and our prayers for things to be better. And together we have this glorious privilege of living under the rule of Jesus. And we look forward to the time when that rule will extend over the whole earth. And we will live in the world that we all long for. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for sending Jesus to be King. We thank you that he, in compassion, put our interests before his own, that he was born into a stable and into a world that despised him and even crucified him so that he could rescue us and ascend to his throne so that he could bring righteousness to your people and rule forever. And we thank you that we know him, that you have revealed him to us. And we pray that we would live in obedience to him, that we would serve him. And that as we do that, people would see how good it is, how great it is that Jesus reigns, and that many people would come and bow the knee before him, and that he would be glorified by all. Amen.